What an honor to be here once again tonight, standing before the holy presence of our God to present another portion of his beautiful word. To our brethren who are with us tonight, we thank you as well for being here to study together the word of our God and to give our God once more that worship that he is truly worthy and deserving of. To our friends who are with us tonight, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, and we hope and pray that if you have any questions or you'd like to know more about anything that has been either done or will be said, that you stay behind a few minutes and we would take time out of our day to give those biblical answers to your questions. If you will, please bow with me in prayer. Beloved Father and our Heavenly King, we humbly bow before thy honorable feet to once more give thee all honor and glory. Thank you, precious God, for another day of life, for the time that we have to gather here as thy saints to assemble together so that we may join our voices, our hearts, and our minds in worship to thee. Father, that as we study another portion of thy word, that we may focus and meditate upon what it is that is being taught from it. That those who are listening to the voice of this servant of thine, that they may be diligent, Father, in their hearing, that they may search their scriptures, Father, diligently to confirm if indeed your word is being rightly divided. And if, Father, in some way I've stumbled or made, Father, a mistake, that they may have that loving, Father, demeanor to want to help me understand in what way, Father, I've misrepresented thy word, and that I, Father, may have the boldness to make those corrections so that your name may be glorified and not mine. Father, give us the strength and the boldness so that we may always shine our lights before men. And that, Father, our obedience, our pious living, may, Father, shine as that bright light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, so that we can guide those who are trying to be called out from that darkness into thy marvelous light, and that we can help guide them as we once were guided ourselves. We thank you, Father, once again. Be with us and forgive us when we have failed thee, for we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been taking lessons from the book of Deuteronomy, and through it, we've been surveying history, the history of the children of Israel. Tonight, here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we see what we have entitled our lesson, a timeless principle. You see, there are certain principles that are laid out through this book that even today are applicable to us. There are things that were said to the children of Israel that are still upheld by God and his word today. One of the reasons why this is so is because when we say that it is timeless, well, this immediately should tell us something and indicate something to us very important. If you go back to your Bibles in Deuteronomy chapter 4, this timeless principle is found beginning there at verse 2. And the Bible reads, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Now, this morning, we went there and we read the final blessing found in verse 14. But part of the reason why I wanted us to read that verse and I stopped there was because I want you and I to read how the Bible, as it is put in our order today, ends. And there in chapter 22, verse 18 and verse 19, as John is setting the conclusion and closing his message of this one revelation he received, notice what John is inspired to write. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written to this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Sound familiar? Notice that the principle that is timeless is the fact that God's word is to remain as he gave it to us. We as human beings, we as children of God, we as his creation, do not have a right to add to his word or to take away from his word. But you see, brethren, the reason this is so is because we have to understand who it is that spoke these words. You see, God is timeless. Man is not. It's very interesting that when we pay attention to our culture and our society, those of us who have a little bit of age on us, we may remember a time when we were younger where our memories were still fresh, unlike what Esteban and Norian just showed. But think about the fact that those of us that can remember, we remember a time where society was different. Standards were different. Laws were different. You know, at a time, there were things that the society would have seen as taboo. The society would have never accepted, and these were rules and regulations that were very well kept during our time. And then, somewhere, somehow, a long time, things changed. What was once unacceptable now is acceptable. What was once shunned now is heralded and upheld as something that is positive instead of being viewed as it once was. You see, what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, God is still saying in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. And because all of scriptures have been inspired, and because nothing else is going to be revealed to man directly nowadays, or in any ways, really, we know that what God said here is the final say as to what is to be done to his word. We are not to add, nor are we to take away from what he has established. Because our God is immutable. Our God is unchangeable. And the standards of our God are always where they have always been, even before the foundation of the world. When we begin to understand why God told the children of Israel that, we have to first and foremost look at creation itself. Go with me as we look at our first point there in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 31 and only verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, notice what the Bible says. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You see, when we look at this phrase, we always think about the quality of what God had created. And in truth, even though man through sin corrupted God's creation, notice that it still works exactly as God created it. The sun still rises in the east and it still sets in the west. We still have 24 hours in a day period. There's still 12 hours in a day and there's still 12 hours in the night. There are still four different seasons around year long, and so on and so forth. Trees and plants still need photosynthesis, and they still need water and earth and the seed. We still plant trees and plants and flowers the same way they were planted back then. Everything that God created is very good, just as it was when he first created it. You see, the principle here is that when God speaks something, even if man tries to change it, it will still at its very core remain the way it is. Pay attention to for example, what I am currently wearing. If I am trying to be a godly man who wears modest clothing, well, even though this may not be a tunic made of an animal skin, it is still following the principle of why God gave them animal skin. It covers my body. It covers the shame of my body. And Lord, my body is shameful. But pay attention to the fact that the concept of clothing, even though it has evolved, even though it has changed, even though it has different styles and different fashions, at its very core serves still the same purpose. To cover us, not only for modest reasons, but to protect us from the elements of the world. To protect our bodies from getting sick, from being too much exposed. To protect our minds against temptation of lust. Because God spoke it, it remains. And this is one of the first things that God declares to the children of Israel. He tells them, do not try. Do not make the attempt to try to change what I've already given you. Look at your fathers. Remember that Deuteronomy is being written and is being spoken to that second generation that survived. And God, through Moses in verse 3, reminds them there was a time when there were those there at Baal Peor who tried to adjust, they tried to change what I had commanded. They thought that they were able to find what we would call loopholes. And the end result was that they were punished with death. They were executed because of this futile attempt. Nothing has changed, brethren, when it comes to God's word. How often does man still try to change, either by binding where the Bible doesn't bind or by loosening where the Bible doesn't loosen? But no matter how much man tries, when there are those who are like the Bereans from Acts 17, who have that fair-minded nobility, who have the common sense and the wisdom to ask the question, well, does God declare it so? Well, man, by studying God's word as it has been given, by rightly dividing it, man can tell the difference between man-made religion and God-given commandments. Matthew chapter 15, our Lord Jesus Christ pointed that fact out. Man, through his traditions, was trying to circumnavigate that commandment of honoring their father and their mother. You see, Jesus reminds them, well, you say that as long as you make the claim that whatever financial help you would have been able to give your parents, well, because I have now made a vow that this belongs to God, well, then I cannot help you, father and mother, during your trials and tribulations with your financial hardship, because what I would have given to you, I've already consecrated it for God. Well, do you remember what King Saul tried to do in 1 Samuel chapter 15? It was the same mindset. It was the same idea. Well, even though God told me to kill all of the animals and he told me to kill all of the Amalekites, well, the best of the animals, we decided that instead of killing them, we're going to offer them to God in sacrifice. And surely God will look beyond this. Surely God will agree to this. No, Samuel reminded him that obedience is better than sacrifice. It's a timeless principle. No matter how much man makes the attempt to change it, no matter how much man tries to adjust it or he tries to make it fit to his desire and his preferences, he will not succeed. Because our God is immutable. And what our God has spoken, it is very good. And therefore, it stands just as he spoke it. You see, brethren, as we've already seen in our first point, we see then that this timeless principle will not change because it is God who has spoken it. And because it is God who has spoken it, point number two, we know that it is God and only God who can declare what is good and what is bad. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, well, in fact, before we go to Ephesians 2, go to Psalm. I apologize. Let's go to the book of Psalms 19. I'm actually calling an audible at this moment. Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, notice what the Bible tells us in regards to God's law, beginning there at verse 7, going in to verse 9. Psalm 19, going from verse 7 to verse 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. You see, we can take these four verses and we can summarize them in the following way. What God says is true and right. If God has not said it, there will be some questionable things to it. When man adds or when man takes away, man adds doubt and is no longer God's word. You see, something is only a counterfeit when something has either been taken or added to the original that it is compared to. But pay attention to that. No matter how close it may be in proximity, no matter how much it may look like exactly close to as best as you can to the original. The one tiny detail that was changed, whether it was that one letter that was hidden within the print of the money that may have been missed, or if perhaps something was added, that one smudge or that one extra number in the serial numbers, it does not matter, that one addition or that one subtraction automatically classifies it as a false bill. You see, brethren, God's word, it is true and it is righteous. And what God has declared from the very beginning to be good, even today, several centuries later, it will continue to be good. We spoke this morning about the prophets of piety. We spoke about the fact that living a pious life, meaning that if we are obedient, if we are subordinate to God's commandments, if we do everything daily to honor and please God, we will then find blessings tied to them. This was said to them there at that generation thousands of years ago in the book of Deuteronomy. But that promise is still true today, thousands of years later. Notice that what God has said is that our obedience and faithfulness to Him will lead to life everlasting. And that promise has not changed in a thousand years. Therefore, it is still good. And it is still good because the God of heaven has declared it to be good. But disobedience, rebelliousness, sinful living, it is still by God declared as evil and as wicked. Our God does not make exceptions to because of the culture that's practicing the sin. Our God does not allow that what He tells one generation is evil, He allows another generation to do. You see, the same reason that God punished Nineveh, the Assyrian kingdom, is the same reason God punished Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. It's the same reason that Egypt, several centuries prior, was also punished. Because they had abused His children. They had been inhumane in their treatment of them. It's the same reason Tyre was also punished. And so was Rome, so was Greece, and so was every great empire in the world. Pay attention to the fact that what our God declares to be wicked, no matter how much man dresses it up, no matter how much man tries to change the words, no matter how much man tries to use emotional logic to justify it, it is still evil. When we look at Psalm 19, as we see it in the light of this timeless principle, notice once more that it is God and only God who can set the standard of what is moral and what is immoral. Because He is the epitome of holiness. He is, if you will, the personification of holiness. Our God is holy, and only He who is purely holy knows the difference between what is truly moral and what is immoral. Pay attention again to us as mankind. How often do we make excuses of certain questionable actions because all of a sudden we find ourselves engaging in them? Or perhaps someone that we love. Perhaps someone that's in our family or a dear friend that we held in high esteem. All of a sudden, we begin to add doubt to whether it's actually wrong what they're doing. Well, is it really wrong to lie? I mean, wasn't the innocence of the child there? Weren't we protecting the innocence of the child by lying to them? Well, before, you used to stand against lying at all, but then you had your own child. And now, all of a sudden, you begin to question. You try to change what God has declared as wrong from the very beginning. But then we look at the consequences. Then we realize that our child has learned how to lie. And they begin to lie to us using and following the same logic that we did. But yet, when they lie to us, they get in trouble. And what happens when that child ask the question, well, I wasn't doing anything different than what you did, Mommy. I was just trying to protect you, Daddy. I didn't want you to get hurt if you found out what I was actually up to. Why is it that when they do it, it's wrong, But when we do it, it's right. Notice that as we read here in Psalm 19, God is no respecter of persons. God will not make exceptions because he is the moral standard. He is, if you will, the expert qualified to tell us what is moral and what is immoral. Because he himself is purely holy. James chapter 1, verse 18 teaches us that there is no shadow of variance in him. So we see, point number one, that our God, this principle is timeless because it is our God who has spoken it. Secondly, we see in point number two that our God, this principle is timeless because he is the only one qualified to determine what is moral and what is immoral, what is good and what is bad, what is profitable and what is unprofitable. But you see, let's go back to Psalm 19 and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go back to me to verse 7a. Psalm 19, verse 7a. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now remember this morning, the first point that we saw in our lesson? One of the first prophets that we see in piety, one of the first prophets or one of the first blessings that we see when it comes to obedience is that it can provide life. It will bring us life to us. It will help us to prolong our days, says Scripture. But the law of God has the power to convert the soul. It has the power to transform our mind. It has the power to bring into captivity all of our thoughts. But this also indicates something that is very important. Now we go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know, there's always much talk about verse 8 and how, what is the meaning of by grace you have been saved. But I want us to see something very important, something that was perhaps brought to my attention while my wife and I were there in Arkansas on Wednesday night. And they were studying this section and it came to my mind. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And of course, we will begin at verse 8, but we will be going into verse 10. The Bible reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the debate that's always going on is, are we saved with works or not? Well, my question now is, who says works are not involved? You see, verse 9 is talking about human works. It's talking about man cannot do anything on his own. But the Apostle Paul is not saying that there was not a work that was not done at all. You see, the one working is God. And as we've already established, it is God who can declare what is good and what is bad. He is the only one qualified who can say what is moral and what is immoral. And because God does not change, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it will always be good and it will always be evil what he has declared. Verse 10 makes this point for us. You see, in verse 10, pay attention to the first few words, "For we are his workmanship." Works were involved. They were just not human works. They're divine works. Grace, friends, is a divine work because only God can provide saving grace. That's the point that Paul is making in this entire chapter. Man cannot provide grace that saves him from sin. Only God has that power and only God has that right. And thus, hence why the Apostle Paul is saying, yes, grace has already been activated, but it could not be activated by man. Only God could do this. And because he has chosen to do so through the blood of his only begotten Son, he has also established a pathway for us to remain in those works. Not my works, God's works. You see, they are timeless. It's a timeless principle because God's works are the only works that save. Did you notice that in Psalm 19:7? His law converts the soul. His law has the power to save. The only way that the Israelites, as they were hearing Moses speak, and go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now read verse 1 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Notice, it is God's commandments that was going to provide them the promised land. It was God's commandments that was going to give them life, and it was God's commandments that they had to stick to and follow in order for them to continue to secure their future generations as a nation. They couldn't mix the land, the commandments of Baal, Peor, and Jehovah God. Did you pay attention to that? Verse 3? In verse 4, those who held fast to the Lord your God, not to Baal and the Lord, not to Moloch and the Lord, not to the Virgin Mary and the Lord, not to Buddha and the Lord, not to Muhammad and the Lord. The Lord and only the Lord, for only He is God. It is His commandments that save. Because grace is a work. Grace is a heavenly work. Grace is a divine work. Only God could work saving grace. Who am I to tell God how His grace should save me? Who am I to tell God, well, God, I think Your grace should be a lot simpler. I don't like getting wet. And it especially because the baptisms, they never work. The heater never works. The water is always cold. I would rather You just sprinkle me. Or how about this? What if I just say a prayer, and I say it very sincerely, and I call it the sinner's prayer? Doesn't that work? Doesn't that show that I also believe in You? God has spoken it. He has declared it. And I am not God to change it. Jesus, after having been resurrected and being glorified as God, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus Himself, being God, said, "Go into all the world, baptizing them." Baptism, brethren, is not a man-made work. It is God who has decreed it. It is God who has commanded it. And because that is so, grace can only be accessible by the path that God Himself has built for us to follow. I cannot tell God how His grace should save my soul, because I can neither add nor take away from what He has already spoken. And this is why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells me that we are His workmanship. Who are the we? Those of us who are no longer dead in our sins and our trespasses that we read of there in chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Those of us who, through the grace of God, have been made alive again. In other words, those who are obedient to the commandments of God before, after, and until the very last day. It is God's word that saves, brethren. It has always been God's word that saves. And this is why this timeless principle we must not ignore. Again, please remember, the book of Deuteronomy is referred to as the book of obedience. And let's beware that we don't fall into the snare from the rest of society who look at that word as something negative. They see the word obedience or submission as something that is horrid and something that is terrible. Wives, do not look at the word submission and scoff at it. Do not look at it as something terrible. Yes, I know that sadly man sometimes and often has abused the word, but as God is giving it, it is beautiful, it is honorable, and it brings forth blessings to you. And us husbands, and I can now say that, let us not put our wives in a position where they abhor this word. Let's help them want to be submissive. Let's prove to them that they are making the right choice by choosing to follow God's word, because we are a godly man, because we are men of integrity, because we are men who love our wives as Christ loves his church. But notice, both husband and wife are doing it because God spoke it. Because God said, this is what's good. And because God has declared, and if you follow this pattern, this is how each one of you will be saved in your respective roles. This is how your marriage will triumph. And this is how you will take one another into the eternal promised land. God's word is a timeless principle. It cannot be added. It cannot be altered. Man can try. Man has tried, and man will continue to try, but he will fail. Because what God has spoken cannot be changed. What God has declared remains as he has declared it, so just as the creation continues to operate the way he created it. You see, God's word is the only source for salvation for the man, soul of man. And it is the only source, because it is only God who is qualified to say what is right or righteous and what is evil or sinful. I cannot tell you whether your actions are wicked or not from my own accord. This is why, friend, at the beginning you heard me say, if you have questions about your salvation, if you have questions about anything that you've seen here tonight or anything that is being said here tonight, we will sit with you and allow God's word to give you an answer. Did you catch that, friend? I didn't say that I was going to give you an answer. I did not say that Brother Zach or Brother Albert were going to give you an answer, or Brother Kevin or Brother Phil, Brother Stefan. I didn't say that Brother Brown was going to give you an answer. Because guess what? Every one of these names that I mentioned, we're all going to bring you back to God's word, because the answer is from God and not from man. And if the answer is rightly divided and given as God has given it, you can be assured it's the right answer. Not because I gave it to you, because I'm not giving you anything. My responsibility is to be the point man, and only the point man. I will point in Scripture where you have to read. And I will allow God to answer your question for himself. Because the timeless principle is, God's word is unchangeable. It cannot be changed, it must not be changed, and it, when remains unchanged, it will save man's soul. For you, friend, who have yet to put on Christ in baptism, the commandment given by the Lord Jesus Christ is for you to be baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, and into the name of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul heard from the prophet Ananias that when you do this, your sins will be washed away. And when those sins are washed away, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 teaches me that it is not removing the filth from the flesh, but it is giving you a clean conscience, a clear conscience before God. Whatever sins you made before then, your conscience will no longer have to carry them. You will receive a full pardon of whatever you've done. And it's not because I'm declaring it, it's because God has decreed it so. Because grace is a divine work. Grace is a God work. Only God has the power and the right to activate it. Tonight, that opportunity is made available to you, friend, or to you, brother or sister, who perhaps has been trying to live a life with loopholes in it, who has been making an attempt to try to add or take away from God's word, and you're now realizing that you are, as it was said to Saul of Tarsus, kicking against the goads. Tonight, we want to heal those wounds from kicking against the goads. We want to help you stop kicking against the goads, as Jesus did to Saul of Tarsus, as Ananias helped Saul of Tarsus be healed and receive his sight. We can pray on your behalf, And if you need to know and have a better understanding of what the Bible says, then let us open our scriptures together. And together, let's walk through them and let us see what does God say about the matter in question. The invitation has been made. If you are ready and willing to answer tonight, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?